How blessed are we today that we have this? Now, let me give you an insight into what kind of folks go to this church. This worship team was awesome this morning, weren't they? I mean, let's give them just a round. Here's what happened. Sarah, who normally leads us, woke up with two sick children today with the flu. So she couldn't come in, so she makes a phone call, and Marley, who usually plays bass or cello for us, woke up sick also. So then phone calls started going out, so John, who was going to do the slides, now plays the drums. The drummer, now Russ, now moves to the bass guitar, and Carrie gets awakened in the morning saying, "You got to be at the church because you got to sing." Man, these are the kind of folks that just step up. See, these are second mile people, right? And they make it happen. And Lord, we thank you for them. I'm so blessed and privileged to walk alongside these folks. And today, I want to speak on a passage from Matthew, the 6th chapter. Now, let me share one thing before I go into it. I want you to know that on the 19th, we will be having baptism class. And so for those who are adults or students, it's not too late to sign up. Because we ask everyone to go through the class before they're baptized, because we want you to understand how significant this day is in your life. And so it's important for us to do that. But you know what? If you have made a profession of faith, maybe you have come to a place. I'm going to share a little story like my wife Ellen did. She was christened as a baby. And then when she got older and made a personal profession of faith, she came and said, "You know what? I want to be baptized because I want this experience in my life. I want that notion of going under that water and dying to my sins and coming up different in Christ." And I just want to tell you, there may be some of you out there, and she was hesitant because that's a big step. But I want to encourage you that if you haven't done that, if you haven't followed Christ in that example, that you'll consider that and think about that. And if the Lord nudges you, I hope you'll sign up in that way, because it's such an important time. Matthew 6, Jesus says these words: "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." Randy Alcorn writes in his book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. He said, "Were I the Bible's editor, I would cut out much of what it says about money and possessions. Anyone can see it devotes a disproportionate amount of space to a subject of secondary importance. I mean, when it comes to money and possessions, the Bible is sometimes redundant, often extreme, and occasionally just simply shocking. And after all, we come to the Bible for comfort, not for a lecture on finances. If we want to know more about money, we can go to Fortune, Forbes, or the Wall Street Journal. Scripture should concern itself with the spiritual and the heavenly, and money is physical and earthly. The Bible is religious, money is secular. Let God talk about love and grace and community, thank you, and let the rest of us talk about money and possessions. But you see, for serious believers, there are some hard questions in order here. I mean, how could the Bible's author and editor justify devoting twice as many verses to money than to faith and prayer combined? And how could Jesus say more about money than both heaven and hell together? Didn't he know what was really important? The truth is, my friends, the sheer enormity of Scripture's teaching on this subject absolutely screams for our attention. And the haunting and immensely important question is this: why? Why did the Savior of the world say more about how we are to view and handle our money and possessions than about any other single thing? Why? And the reason is simple. Money, bottom line, is a litmus test of our true character. It is an index of our spiritual life. Our stewardship of money and possessions tells a deep and consequential story about each one of us. It forms literally our biography. In a sense, how we relate to money and possessions is the story of our lives, and Jesus understood this completely. I mean, if we stop to think about it, the passage we just read makes us all aware that how we handle and view our possessions and resources stands at the center and core of who we are. When Jesus says in verse 31, "There your heart will be also," he is talking because the Bible speaks of the heart as the core and the center of who every human being is. You see, many times people suppose that what we do with our money is our business and only our business. Anything other than that, let's be honest, sometimes makes us feel terribly uncomfortable. I want you to know, I'm not that uncomfortable this morning. On the contrary, Jesus' intentional focus on the subject makes it painfully apparent that it is his business. And in fact, Jesus makes it his business. In Matthew 6, Jesus speaks directly to the topic of money and possessions. Just as we entered into, he begins there talking about where our heart is. For where our possessions are, there our heart will be also. But he goes on to give us some clarion insights to himself as he talks about our money and possessions. It's funny, one of the families represented in our newcomers class, it was hilarious. They said, "You know what I want to tell you? We heard what you were speaking on. And yesterday we went to a sale at a home of the person who had passed away. And they said it was amazing to watch people bring stuff out of the house and you could see the story of their lives represented in their stuff." And Jesus is telling us in this passage that I want you to know how we handle our finances and how we handle our stuff. It tells a story of who we are. And Jesus wants us to know three things about himself in regards to this. The first one is this: Jesus has to be our center. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and you will despise the other." And notice what Jesus says: "You cannot serve both God," and then he says, "and be enslaved to money." In one simple verse, Jesus just makes this declaration, if you will, that he is to be the leader of our lives. You see, what he does is makes clear that our money and possessions, if we don't watch out, it can erode that relationship. It can begin to, if you will, take a place that it doesn't belong to, that it has no reason to find it. Jesus just simply says, we cannot serve both what? God and money. But here's the thing. Because Jesus uses a unique word here, and the word is mammon. And Jesus understood that this word mammon, which literally when it was first translated, meant this is our earthly possessions. This is what we physically own. But this word evolved. And the progression of mammon went from just our material possessions to then it came to a place where it means that which we find our trust and our meaning. Suddenly, what we just own begins to, if you will, define us. And it begins to have that thing that we trust in so much. But then finally, mammon reached a place where it was not only our material possessions, it wasn't that stuff that we trusted or that stuff that gave us meaning. Suddenly, it became the God of our lives. And mammon went from just a regular word to a capital M word, mammon. And it meant the God of our lives. Like the young man that Jesus meets in Matthew 19, he had a capital mammon struggle. Yes, Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you want to enter life, then obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. He wasn't afraid of that question at all. And Jesus said, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." Now notice the life that this man had lived, because he looked at Jesus and he says, "All of these I have kept." He had led a good life. And then he asked this provoking question. He said, "But what do I lack?" And Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." And then he says, "Then come and follow me." And when the young man heard this, the text says, he went away sad. Sad. Because he had great wealth. Now, please hear me say something. It wasn't because he had great wealth that he didn't come to Jesus. It was because he was a slave to his wealth. You see, he became obsessed with his obsession. Some people misinterpret this text to mean that everybody who has money is like this young man. I want to tell you, nothing could be farther from the truth. Did you know God gifts some people to make money? No, I'm serious. There are some folks who just have the gift of making money. And God has used them in great ways to expand His kingdom. So it's not about that. It wasn't that he had great wealth. It was because he was a slave to his wealth. Because you see, we can become obsessed with our poverty in the same way. Sometimes people can become bitter and jealous and critical of others because we focus more on what we don't have than what we do have in Christ. So what happened? What hindered the young man's following Jesus? Simply, friends, mammon became his God. It was a capital M problem. You see, and that's a crystal clear message from Jesus. In this part of this passage, in part of Matthew 6, Jesus just wants us to know that he needs to be the first in the area of our lives. And please hear me, there's no aspect of our lives, there's no area of our lives that Jesus should not influence and impact. I want to tell you a story. When my mom turned 70, we threw her a surprise birthday party. Ellen's already laughing. And this was during a time, you know, where you could bring people, you could hire people to come in and sing happy birthday, you know. And my mom had never had anything like that, so we thought this would be the coolest thing in the world. We'll just do this for her, just make this occasion so much better. And every once in a while, you could find somebody who not only would sing, but they'd do a little dance routine. Well, man, we go online and we hit the jackpot. We found a guy, it's the truth, I mean, we're cheap, let's be honest. We found a guy who was running a special. And he was a singer and a dancer. And we signed him up. The only thing we didn't know is that the guy was a male stripper. I'm not kidding you. He arrived that day well dressed. So he was in a tuxedo with a cummerbund. I mean, he looked very... Well, we didn't know that with every pull, a piece of these clothes was going to come off. And it became pretty clear that after he started his little tape and a few of the moves that he made, he wasn't there to sing happy birthday, I want you to know. That's for sure. And a couple of swipes, there were clothes laying on the ground. And my mom just starts dying laughing. Because my mom sees the look on our faces and she knows they don't have a clue about this. And after about two swipes on his clothes, my mom just reached up, just so gently, but ever so with firmness. And she said, "Honey, I want you to know I've seen plenty already." And by that time, I had his clothes gathered up in my arm, and I had my arm around him, and I said, "Hoss, we really appreciate you coming, but you can leave right now." And then my mom asked if we needed to tip him. I know, I'm just, only my mom. You know what, here, this crazy story has a point. Sometimes, you and I don't know what we sign up for. I want to tell you with Jesus, that's never the case. You see, Jesus makes certain that you and I know that Jesus is an all-in proposition. It's not half, it's not part. He is the capital M mammon of our lives. He is that which gives us purpose, and there's not a part of our lives. There's not a part of our lives, he says, that I don't influence and that I don't help you determine. He said, for wherever, notice what he says, wherever your treasure is, whatever you're going to worship, whatever you're going to give yourself to, he said, there your heart will be also. And then he takes off and he says, I want you to know, I need to be the center of your heart. Secondly, Jesus wants us to know that he's our provider. He says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink and enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Now, this is a pretty philosophical question that Christ is asking us about. And I want you to know, Jesus in this, where he says, so I tell you not to worry about everyday life, he's not advocating a thoughtless or a reckless approach to life, that we do things without thought, without processing, but he's also not advocating a lazy life or a slothful one. I mean, when he talks a little later about the birds of the air, how many well-fed birds have you ever seen that stay on the limb all day? They aren't there. Now, Jesus expects us to have wisdom. He expects us to have godly counsel. He expects us to be working. He expects us to do our due diligence. He does all those things. But what he is talking about here, because this is a unique word, this word means a disproportionate amount of worry when we start to see ourselves as our own providers and our own sustainers. And Jesus is speaking against a life of fear and concern. He's speaking against that we get to the place that our worry begins to suck the joy out of our lives. And the word used here means extreme. It means undue anxiety. And you see, what he does now is begins to talk about God's providential care for his creation. He's talking about the Creator over his creation. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And Jesus, in the midst of this, I want you to notice, he asks two particular questions, but he also begins to give to you and me a value system about his creation. He says, they don't plant or harvest, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Notice what he says. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Did you know you have value to God? Deuteronomy 7:6 says, for you are a holy people to the Lord. The Lord has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. And notice what he says, to be his treasured possession. Holy cow. God values us. God treasures us. He says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And worry about, why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And notice what he says. And if God cares so wonderfully about them that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, notice what he says. He will certainly care for you. God not only values us, God cares for us. It's this amazing providential nature of God. And he said, and if God cares so wonderfully for you, why, second question, why then do you have so little faith? You see, we have little faith because we have little trust. We're not certain if God cares that much, if God values us that much. You see, God is setting before us in this passage a value system. He wants us to know that I value and care for you enough that on those basic needs that you have in your life, I'm going to be working to provide for you. When Jesus is stating to us and getting us to know that we have value and that we're his treasured possession, he wants us to know that God is working on our behalf. You see, the truth of the matter is, he says, give all your worries. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, give all your worries and cares to God. And notice the phrase, for he cares about you. You ever wonder, should I really pray about this? And the answer is, heavens, yes. Because God cares about the concerns of your heart. And he wants you to know that he's working in that. You see, that's why one of the names for God, one of the names for Yahweh, means God the provider. We find it in Genesis 22 when Abraham takes Isaac to the mountain. And what does God provide? He provides a lamb for the sacrifice. It's a symbolic notion of the lamb he's going to provide for us for all of our redemption and our salvation through Jesus. But when he provides the lamb, Abraham just names the place Yahweh Yireh, which literally means God will provide. And here's something that I think we've come to understand over so many years in ministry. Moving from trust to seeing God as our provider is a real process for most believers. I mean, honestly, when you're brand new in the faith and somebody tells you, you know what, you really ought to tithe and God's going to honor that. You're going, yeah, right. You write that check, brother. Because that was funny, wasn't it? Yeah, because the reality of it is, you see, we don't come naturally with trust. Most of us have been raised in a place where we're dependent on ourselves. And self-sufficiency in Jesus, I promise you, it doesn't jee-haw, as they say down south. In fact, I can tell you, that is exactly why our finances and resources mean so much. I promise you. Because ultimately, our finances and resources become a litmus test for our faith. Do you trust God that much? And you can say synonymously with that, we will hardly ever tithe or practice stewardship if we don't have a deep underlying faith that God will provide for our needs. Yet over and over, what does God's word assure us of? Jesus says, so don't worry about these things. Listen to what he says. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Now notice where he goes with this, because Jesus says these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. You see, now he's contrasting the faithful with the faithless. And that faithlessness is based on our trust of him and his provision. He says, this is where people fret and stress that don't know me. But he says, but you don't have to do that because you already know. I know your needs and I will be working towards meeting those. It's the second time in Matthew 6 that Jesus speaks on God knowing. In verses 7 and 8, he's talking to us about how to pray. And he says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. Some of you feel that for me on Sunday mornings, but we'll work on that. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. And notice what he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Jesus has a point. And that point is this. You and I, we can trust God. Because God is trustworthy. And he has proven it over and over and over and over. Here's the crazy thing. In 35 years of ministry, I have never met one person who tried tithing and stopped because God didn't honor their faith. And then Jesus does something that I know is brilliant from a teaching standpoint, but it's so helpful for us. Jesus gives what I call a kingdom formula for living life in a way as kingdom people. And notice what he says in verse 33. It's one of the most popular verses in all the Bible. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and God will give you everything you need. Not everything you want, but everything we need. And there are three things that Jesus instructs us to do. First, you and I have to develop a kingdom mindset that guides our lives. Seek the kingdom of God, he says, above all else. If there's going to be something that's going to hold us and guide us, if there's going to be something that we stand on, if there's going to be something that's going to hold us strong and anchor us, he said, let it be that you have a kingdom mindset that's going to guide every decision that you make. And what he's saying is, above all else, friends, seek Jesus and his will for your life. Remember, always remember, there's something larger that calls us. There's something larger that influences us. There's something that empowers us that is beyond us. In fact, Jesus is saying you need to prioritize, if you will, a value system in your life so that nothing supplants Jesus in your life. He's the capital mammon. And if anything varies there, leans into that, pushes against that, Jesus said, reconstruct your value system. In every area of your life, every area, be a kingdom person. Secondly, he says, and live out your faith. He says, and live righteously. The word righteous means to be set apart for God's service. It means that we know that our lives are called for something different. And he says, do good to others. Care for others. Be generous with your blessings. Make certain that we understand as a people here that God doesn't bless us just for us. He blesses us so we can bless others, right? And he says, and make stewardship. I'm talking about responsible stewardship. Because if you go back and you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he says that you should think about what you are to give and set aside a sum. And he says, and give in a way that's measurable to what you have. What he's saying there is, be responsible in the way you do this. But make it a regular part of your life. And you know what? I think we try to do that here. You know, I know there's a card on every one of our pews, our chairs. And it just gives you opportunities of ways that you can practice stewardship. And, you know, almost 90% of our people give online. And I want to share something with you. If you're one of our new folks and you went online, because Ellen and I had a hard time getting on. And I want you to know, when it tells you that it's not going through, just hit the button again, it'll go through. But you know what? I used to think, what does online giving really do for us? I want to tell you what it does. It helps you and me be faithful, even when we're not faithful. And it's for this reason. We at this place believe that stewardship is a spiritual discipline. It's a part of being a disciple of Jesus. It's not something that we run away from. It's not something that we don't talk about. But it's also not something that we guilt people on. You see, I think the Lord will move your heart to move you to stewardship. Because I think you and I have to grow in our trust. And what happens when we grow in our trust is that we grow in our trust by first stepping out in faith, which cultivates a dependence and confidence in God. But you won't do it unless you step out. And then we begin to trust God as our provider. I want you and I to begin to live righteously in every area of our lives. I don't want you and me to shy away from the notion that Jesus is the Lord of every aspect of our lives, and our lives should reflect that. You see, when we talk about faith being the litmus test of our life, if you and I were to, let's say, look at our bank account, because we don't have checkbooks anymore, but let's say we can go into online banking and we pull it up, how much is the kingdom of God represented in those line items? And Jesus is just saying, you know what? Somehow, some way, the kingdom needs to be a part of that. 2 Thessalonians 1 says this, and then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with Him. And this is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, you and I need to trust God to be our provision and our source. Notice what He says. And Jesus just says, quite frankly, and He will give you everything you need. You see, you and I, as followers of Christ, have to learn to depend and trust on Christ. We have to trust Him enough that we will give a portion because we believe He will cover that and bless that and honor that. But for that to happen, friend, I have to start seeing the Lord as our provider and our provision. And this is a part of who we are as believers. 2 Corinthians 9 says, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You see, Paul's teaching us we don't just bless ourselves, we bless others. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce, notice what He says, a great harvest of generosity in you. And that's what God ultimately wants to see. He wants to see mine and your hearts grow to the place that we begin to be generous people. And there's a harvest of generosity. There's something that happens when we plant those seeds. There's a return on that investment. There's something that's given back because God providentially works in our giving to create a harvest for His kingdom. Barclay once said, if a person owns many material things, it's not so much a matter of congratulations as it is a matter for prayer. That God may use them as God would have him or her do for his glory and his kingdom. God will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in us. Thaler, the great German mystic, he once wrote a story about a time he met a beggar. And when he walked upon the beggar on the side of the road, he said, "God give you a good day, my friend." And the beggar answered, "I thank God, I've never had a bad one." And then Thaler said, "Well, God give you a happy life, my friend." And the beggar responded, "I thank God, I am never unhappy." And Thaler, in his amazement, said, "What do you mean?" And the beggar said, "Well, when it is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. And since God's will has now become my will, and whatever pleases him pleases me, why should I say I'm unhappy when I am not?" And Thaler looked at the man with just sheer astonishment. And he said, "Who are you?" And the beggar said, "I am a king." And Thaler said, "Well, then where is your kingdom?" And the man, in quietness and confidence, he said, "It is in my heart." And Jesus said, "For wherever your treasure is, your mammon, there your heart will be also." And my friends, Jesus is all about the heart. Because at its core, why is God so interested in the mammon? Because at the center of it, it's a litmus test for our faith. It's at the core of who we are. And truly, how much do we trust this Jesus to provide our needs when we provide him with the portion of who we are? And I can promise you this. I can promise you this. God is trustworthy. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and your goodness. We thank you for how relevant your word is. You amaze me, God. And when you look at this passage in the way we did, we see, Lord, that your word speaks to us with such clarity and such true identity of who we are in you. And we just thank you today. I thank you for these wonderful people, God. I thank you that we share this journey with Christ. I pray we're like the beggar, Lord, that we know where our happiness comes from and we know where our contentment comes from. And we know, God, that what resides in our heart, no one can take away from us. No life circumstance, God, no ups and downs, no hills and valleys. The reality of it is, Lord, you are the joy of our hearts. But God, we also pray this. That you're the center of our hearts. And that how we handle our mammon, God, would do nothing but reflect that you are that core. And God, for some of us, this is such a new thing. I mean, we're just walking into this and we're trying to understand this. And so, God, what I ask you to do is over the next few weeks, that you begin to speak to us about a portion that we can set aside for you. And we're going to pray that you give us wisdom. Even as a couple, God, we pray that we pray together and that we'll come to a consensus of what we consider to be responsible right now. And then, God, what I'm going to ask then is that you give us the faith and the trust to step out and do it. And you honor that, God. You honor that. And God, then as you grow us in our trust and our faith, you will grow us in generosity. And oh Lord, may we as catalysts be known as a church filled with generous people. And because of that, God, may you give a harvest of generosity to your kingdom. And we pray all this in your matchless, amazing, wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's stand and worship the Lord.